Luke chapter 16 in the Word of God. I want to challenge you tonight to do everything you can to get some visitors to come back with you. But most importantly, we want one person to show up, and that's the Lord. When we say that, we're not saying we don't believe in the omnipresence of God. We, of course, believe in the omnipresence of God. But we're talking about God moving in our midst in a mighty way. So we need God to show up amongst us. Now, it's important that you be here, because if you are not here, we'll miss it. You know, Thomas missed the time the Lord Jesus came first. He missed it. We don't know exactly where he was, but he missed it. It really doesn't matter where he was. He missed it. So if you're not here and God moves in our midst, you're going to miss it. We don't want that. Thank the Lord he came back for Thomas the second time. What a merciful God. You know, what a gracious God. But you know what? I wonder what would have happened. I wonder if there'd have been a different response. And I wonder if things could have been different if Thomas had been there the first time. So be here. Be here in your place. And do everything you can to get someone here. And let's ask the Lord to bless and move in a mighty way. Father, we're so grateful to you for the privilege that's ours to be in your presence. And Lord Jesus, I pray that we'd cancel everything else out right now. I pray that we'd remove from our mind and from our hearts and from this place any distraction. I pray, dear Lord Jesus, that you'd accomplish your will in our midst in a very unusual way. I pray that you'd accomplish your will. Help us, Lord, to be tender and yielded and sensitive to thee. I pray that everything that's said and done will bring great glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, if there's anyone in this place who does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they don't know when they put their head on their pillow where they'd go if they died, help them, Lord Jesus, to trust you as their Savior today. I pray that you'd fill me with your Spirit and help me. And Lord, I pray for these, my listeners, that they would respond to your word, hear it with tenderness. And Lord, I'd ask that they would pray for me as I preach. Lord, we need you, and we need you right now here at this spot. We thank you that we can trust you to work in our midst. In Jesus' precious name, amen. I'd like you to come with me this morning on a journey that begins thousands of miles from this spot. And it begins at least 2,000 years ago. It's a journey that begins in the palace yard of the rich man. The rich man that's mentioned here in Luke chapter 16. Jesus spoke of the rich man. And he said in Luke 16 and verse 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. I'd like us to just stop for a moment and use our sanctified imaginations and go to the place where he lived. I'd like us to walk inside his gate and look around at the many things that mark his wealth and his riches. We'll look over there and see some peacocks strutting through the yard. He has them just because he can. We'll look over there and see some beautifully manicured flowers, and they jut right up next to a little brook that flows right through his yard. He has it just because he can. I want us to walk down the neatly manicured pathway and walk up to the front steps of the rich man's palace. I want us to see the fine pillars built in Middle Eastern style, and he's hauled these pillars from near and far and had architects build this home. He has everything that a man could ever desire. I want us to step into his house and look up and down his walls and see on his walls beautiful paintings by well-known artists, some family portraits, something that most folks wouldn't have. I want us to walk down the red carpeted hallway and look at some of the statues and some of the sculptures that he has on marble pedestals. I want us to just look for a brief moment into the kitchen and see servants scurrying here and there to make sure that the breakfast is in order and that the meal that is just about to be served is prepared. I want us to walk down into the banquet hall of the rich man. It's a fine room in and of itself. The architecture is perfect. Everything is just in place. I want us to look around at this table, not a high table like you and I would know in Western culture, but a low table, and it is decked out with everything that you can imagine. There are little couches around the table where people will come and they will eat, and he's going to bring his family in just a moment. Step to the side. Here they come. Here they come filing in, his children, and here they come, his wife, here he comes. And boy, he's ready to go. He's decked with the finest of robes and purple and fine linen. He lays down on the couch next to the load table decked with all of the dainties and the fruits and the meats and all of the things that would be served in a Middle Eastern breakfast. And he's just about to finish his meal. He stands erect. He wipes his mouth. He kisses his wife. He claps his hands and calls for a servant to come and place a royal robe or a purple robe around his shoulders. He calls for another servant to come and place a turban on his head. He's going to go out now into the byways, into his business haunts. He's going to go to mix with some of his friends and have some certain and specific appointments that will be able to increase his bottom line. The rich man, the Bible says, was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. If he lived in modern times, he'd have a lake house as well as his own house. He'd have a 2 or 3 or 4 car garage. He'd have a boat. He'd have every name brand that you could ever want. He'd be wearing and sporting a fancy watch. He has everything that a man could ever desire. This rich man, I can see him as he walks down the long carpeted hallway and past the beautiful sculptures and past the beautiful paintings. And out onto the veranda, now down the steps and past the marble pillars and down the winding pathway. I'd like us just to imagine it this morning. He now walks past the peacocks and the beautifully manicured flower gardens and down past the babbling brook, and he comes to his gate. And I'd like us just to imagine this morning that when he comes to his gate, he hears someone singing, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. In the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness." And as he steps out his gate, he looks to his right and he sees a sight that he has to recoil from and turn away. It's the sight of the beggar man, Lazarus. Here the Lord Jesus is telling us a story, not a parable, but a story. Never in a parable did he give proper names. In this story, he's telling us of proper names. Never in a parable does he reference a proper place. In this story, he tells us of a proper place. So this is an actual factual account. And the rich man now sees this beggar man. He's just a shadow of what he once was. He's covered from head to toe with sores and perhaps boils. He has nothing for clothes but a few rags to throw over his shoulders and call them such. He has nothing for friends but a few city dogs to gather around him and lick his sores and give him some relief from his pain. He has nothing for food except a few scraps that the rich man hails from his banquet table and comes and allows the rich man to have at least something to hold soul and body together. I'd like us just to imagine that this is what the rich man does every day of the week. Every day saving Saturday, and he comes together and he gathers his clothes and he dresses and he eats and he goes down the hallway and down the pathway and comes to the gate and hears the beggar man singing and he's perplexed. This beggar man has nothing. He certainly has nothing that the rich man has, and yet he seems to have something that the rich man doesn't have. He has the Lord, and he has salvation, and he has hope of a home in heaven, and he has his eternity settled, and he has his sin burden gone. That's what the beggar man has. The rich man doesn't have any of that. He has all that the world could offer, and all the riches that men could want, and all the clothes that men could desire, but he doesn't have anything that this beggar man has as relating to forgiveness and soul salvation and a home in heaven. That's exactly what the beggar man has. I'd like us to imagine that one day the rich man goes through his routine and gets dressed and eats his breakfast and walks down the hallway and down the steps and walks past the babbling brook and the flowers and the peacocks, and he comes to his gate and he's expecting to hear some singing. And there's an eerie silence. And he steps outside the gate and he turns away. The dogs are there but not licking his sores. They're about to move in for the remainder of what's left of this beggar man. Quickly, he calls for some servants to come and take him away, I don't care where you take him, outside on the valley of Hinnom, outside the city gates, just get him away from my gate, get him away. I'd like us to imagine that the rich man goes off to work that day, and he can't seem to get the thought of death off of his mind. He goes and tries to carry about a few business luncheons, and he can't get the thought of this beggar man dying. He comes home early and takes his ease, and he gets down into his lazy boy chair and he relaxes and tries to relax the thoughts away, but he can't relax the thoughts away. He tries to have his musicians come and play the thoughts away. He can't play the thoughts away. He tries to bring an evening snack and he can't eat the thoughts away. He goes to bed early and he tosses and he turns all night long because this thing of death is hanging over his head like a black omen of his own soon demise. The Bible says in verse number 20, there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Simply put, that means he went to heaven. He went to the glory. He went to be with Jesus. He went to be in eternity because his sins were forgiven. He was walking on streets of gold. It says he went into Abraham's bosom. Then it says the rich man also died and was buried. This rich man can't seem to get the thoughts of death away. And sure enough, death came. Death's going to come to you, my friend, whether you want it to or not. Whether you're ready for it or not. Whether you're prepared or not. Someday, death is going to come knocking at your door. And when it comes, it's going to expect payment. And payment due, whether you're prepared or no. I want to say, it doesn't matter how rich you are. Doesn't matter how poor you are. Doesn't matter how educated you are. Doesn't matter how many friends you have. If you've never been saved, you're not ready to die. You're not ready to die. You might have the finest life insurance policy taken out on you. You might have all of the premier doctors in the area examining you. But when death comes, it doesn't care who your doctor is. And it doesn't care how much is in your bank account. When death comes, young or old, it's going to come. The Bible says it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. Are you ready to die? Are you ready to meet God? You don't know when you're going to die, and you don't know how you're going to die, but you know this, you're going to die. Saving the rapture, every person in this room will go via death. And the Bible tells us plainly in Luke chapter 16, the rich man also died and was buried. Someday, somebody's going to wear your clothes. Someday, somebody's going to move into your house. Someday, somebody's going to drive your car. Someday, somebody's going to stand at your funeral. I want to ask, are you ready? You see, that's not the end. That's really just the beginning of all eternity. You're more than a body. A plant has a body. You're more than a body and a soul, a consciousness of what's going on around you. An animal has a body and a consciousness of what goes on around him. You're a body, soul, and spirit. You've got a God consciousness. You have a conscience within, and the law of God is written in your heart. And what you've done with Jesus Christ now determines what he does with you then. I want to ask, are you ready to die? The rich man was not ready to die. I believe he had the truth, but he refused it. I believe he was a Jew, but he rejected the oracles of God. The scripture says in Luke chapter 16 and verse number 22 that he died and was buried. Notice verse 23. And in hell he lift up his eyes. Now I want us to take this journey, and it begins in the palace yard of the rich man, but then it goes to his funeral. And I'm sure that he had a fine funeral. He probably, as a rich man, had everything prepared for his death. He had mourners hired. He had a sepulcher and a grave plot already taken care of and paid for and secured. He was ready to die physically, but he wasn't ready to die spiritually. He wasn't ready to die as concerning eternity. And now the sepulcher is purchased, and now his body is laid to rest, and now the stone is rolled in its place, and now the mourners are hired. He could have had dozens, maybe even hundreds of mourners. And they came and they mourned, and they didn't just mourn for a little while and a 30-minute service, and then they buried him, and then that was it. No, it would be days and sometimes weeks. And now we're going to go to his grave and watch as the last mourner leaves. And watch as the last stone is placed in Middle Eastern style. In Jewish culture, you wouldn't leave a bouquet of flowers. You would leave a little stone in honor of the dead and in remembrance of the dead. So the last stone is laid to honor this dead rich man. He may have been a fine man in civic society. He may have offered great contributions to charities, but now he's dead. He's dead and gone. He may have made it so that when he died, that more of his money would be given. But the fact is, he's dead. What about the rich man? Where is the rich man? That's what we want to find out. We're going not just to the grave, but ladies and gentlemen, we're going on a journey to hell. I want us to take a journey to hell this morning. I want us to go down into the sepulcher and down, down, down into the regions of the damned and down, down into the sulfuric avenues of hell. I want us to go down to the place where people are screaming and crying and writhing and twisting and falling in torment. I want us to go into this place called hell. And I want us to get us a glimpse this morning of what hell is really like. I believe that because our pulpits have for far too long been silent concerning the subject, there's so much of pain and misery and confusion on the subject. Well, there's a famous preacher named Rob Bell that claims that there is no hell. Well, I want to say that preacher is sorely mistaken, and someday when he dies, he's going to wake up in it. That's not because I want him to. Don't misunderstand. That's a fact. The fact is that you cannot disregard the Bible and expect a pass on judgment day, and he's disregarded the Bible. Notice, I want you to notice what the Bible says in verse 23, and in hell he lift up his eyes. Now I want us to look around us and see if we can. In hell there's a darkness that's so pervasive that you can't see your hand in front of your face. In hell there's smoke everywhere. In hell there's this closing in. In hell there's this falling. In fact, there are no less than 11 different torments that are experienced in this place called hell. And now in hell, I want us to hear the cries of the damned. Some have been there for thousands of years. Some have been there for hundreds of years. Some are folks that you're related to. Some are folks that you used to live next to. Some are folks who've been there only a few moments. And they're crying out in agony, in torment. We can know that there's someone there, but we can't see them. And all of a sudden, I want it all to stop. I'd like us this morning to hear the cries of one man. Rich man! Rich man! We're here this morning for just a few brief moments in time from Bible Baptist Church, and we want to know, rich man, can you tell us what hell is really like? I believe if we could ask him that question, he would cry out in pain, and he would say, hell is a place of physical pain. Hell is a place of physical pain. You said, preacher, how do you know this? Well, let's look at our text, please. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 23. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 24 at the end of the verse. In verse number 24 at the end of the verse, it says, he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Notice what the Bible says in verse 25. At the end of the verse, Abraham said, Son, now he is comforted and thou art tormented. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 28. He says, I have five brethren that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Ladies and gentlemen, hell is as real as this building is. It is as real as the clothes on your back and as this chair that you're seated in. It is as real as the air that we breathe and the light that we see. Hell is right now in existence, and hell right now has millions upon millions of people who have died rejecting Jesus Christ as their way of salvation, and they're in hell. He said, preacher, I don't believe in it. Excuse me, it doesn't matter whether you believe in it or not. Your belief in a fact doesn't exist, make that fact exist or not exist. Your disbelief in a fact doesn't make it just disappear from the fact record. I want you to understand that hell is as real as your name and as real as your address. There is a place called hell. I'd like us to say there is no place called hell. I wish there wasn't. I wish that I could believe that there wasn't. But I'm not building my life on a fairy tale. I'm building my life on the fact of God's Word. And the Word of God clearly speaks about hell. Did you know that Jesus spoke three times more about hell than he did about heaven? In other words, Jesus came to warn people there is a place called hell that needs to be shunned, that can only be shunned and can only be escaped from if you put your faith in Jesus Christ. So here he says that hell is a place of physical pain. You said, preacher, what kind of physical pain exists in this place called hell? All right, there's the physical pain caused by actual, literal fire. The physical pain caused by actual, literal fire. You say, preacher, real fire? Yes, real fire. Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 8. The Bible says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, how big of a lake do you suppose could hold all of us? There's about 150 to 250 people here today. He said, preacher, it wouldn't need to be a big lake. We could fit in a small pond. All right, how big of a lake do you suppose would hold all the people in Fort Mill? How big of a lake do you suppose would hold all the people in Fort Mill and York and Rock Hill? How big of a lake do you suppose would hold all the people in the greater Charlotte area? 1.5 million, all the way up into Huntersville, all the way over into Gastonia. How big of a lake do you suppose would hold all of those? Hey, it is a place of immense heat. It is a place of immense heat. The Bible tells us in the book of Matthew chapter 25, then shall he say unto them on his left hand, depart from me, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And the scripture tells us that someday he's going to cast those into a furnace of fire. A furnace of fire. He says, the king says to the servants, bind him, that is the man that came to the wedding feast without the wedding of garment. That's like a man trying to get to heaven without the righteous robe of Jesus Christ. Bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and into a furnace of fire. A furnace of fire. What conjures up in your mind when you think of the word furnace? Brother Mark, I think of intense heat. I think of a man in Kendallsville, Indiana, who works in the foundry. And he works in the furnace room of that foundry. This is his job schedule. He has 15 minutes in the furnace room, and he takes a 30 to 45 minute break or diversion. 15 minutes in the furnace room and a 45-minute break or diversion. You say, preacher, why such an irregular schedule? Because if he is in the furnace room any longer than 15 minutes, it will affect his body negatively. Hey, ladies and gentlemen, it is a place of intense heat. Hey, the Bible describes it as a place of immense heat, a place of intense heat. But you know, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 25 that it is a place of eternal fire. It is a place of infinite heat. Now, what thinking man or woman or young person would come before me or you right now if I had a butane torch and I said, how many of you will hold your hand in this torch without flinching and in this flame for 5 minutes? We'll start the timer. You say, preacher, no one in their right mind would do it. Your body would begin to ignite. You'd begin to start to burn. How many of you would do it for a minute? You say, preacher, what am I going to get out of it? A pat on the back. You say, preacher, I wouldn't do it. I might do it for money, but I wouldn't do it for a pat on the back. How about 30 seconds? Would there be anybody willing to hold their hand without flinching in a fire for 30 seconds? A blue, intense flame? No, you say, preacher, it would cause physical damage. It may cause permanent damage, irreparable damage. Yes. And ladies and gentlemen, the fire of hell is not 5 minutes. It's not 1 minute. It's not 30 seconds. It's not 5 years. It's not 10 years. It's not 10 decades. It is forever and forever and forever and forever. Ladies and gentlemen, that is the flame of hell. You say, preacher, I don't really like that. That's not something I invented. It is something Almighty God invented. And let me just say, He didn't invent it for you and me. He prepared it for the devil and his angels, Matthew chapter 8. He prepared it for the devil and his angels so that they would be burning forever and ever. But you mark my word, because you and I have allied with the devil and we have taken up his sin and taken up his cause, and it's been put on our account. Unless that sin is dealt with, the only way that satisfies a holy God through the blood of Jesus Christ, that sin will damn us forever to an eternal hell. Ladies and gentlemen, God is too holy to look on sin, and He's too good to allow sin into a place called heaven. And as sure as you're sitting here right now, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you die with your sin still on your account, it will take you straight down to hell, where it will keep you forever and forever and forever. It is a place of infinite heat. Think of it. Physical pain caused by fire. Number two, there is physical pain caused by worms. Physical pain caused by worms. You say, preacher, what do you mean? In Mark 9, 44, 46, and 48, Jesus said that hell is a place where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Now, there's no stronger way to emphasize something in the Hebrew language than to emphasize it by saying it three times in a row. And Jesus came almost to that point when three times in the same context he said, hell is a place where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Now in Isaiah 66 and verse number 24, it says, they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die and their fire shall not be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. Now what is this worm? Someone says this is a worm of conscience. I heard a preacher years ago say that this was a worm of conscience, bothering a man's conscience for all the bad things he did while he was here on this earth. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. We believe that the Bible should be interpreted literally. And when it makes plain sense, seek no other sense. Hey, this is not a worm of conscience. If a man's conscience didn't bother him on earth for being a thief and an adulterer and a murderer and full of hatred, it sure as shooting isn't going to bother him when he's in hell. It's not a worm of conscience. This is an actual, literal, physical worm, just like there's actual, literal, physical flames. And what kind of worms do we find in a decaying corpse? Maggots. Eating away, eating away, eating away, but never consuming. Hear it, hear it. Just like God's eternal fire was burning that bush and didn't consume it, this will be God's eternal fire that will eat away, burn, cause great torment. With physical pain, the physical pain caused by fire, and the physical pain caused by worms, eating away, eating away, eating away, and never consuming. Hear me and hear me well. If you die without Jesus Christ, this is where you're headed. You may think, well, preacher, I've got my own ideas about the matter. Well, your own ideas are fine, but test them according to the Word of God. This book has been around and been under attack for centuries. Your own ideas have only been around as long as you're alive, and maybe less than that. And the fact is that your ideas haven't been nearly as tested. You go to what the Bible says. I'm not preaching you what some man says. I'm not telling you what some creed says. I'm not telling you what some opinion poll is. I'm telling you, thus saith the Lord. And God's word is clear on this matter. There is literal physical fire. There is a very well-known evangelist who many in this room would know, who a few years ago denied that there would be literal physical fire in this place called hell. Ladies and gentlemen, doesn't matter what some evangelist says. Doesn't matter what some TV preacher says. Doesn't matter what some well-known preacher may say or not say. A few years ago, I was in a preacher's office and study in Minnesota, and I went into his office in North Dakota, and I saw a two-volume set on this book of Luke. I said, well, I'm interested to know what this professor says. He was a professor in a seminary in Texas. And I said, I want to know what this professor's conclusions are on Luke 16. I took it to Luke chapter 16. I opened it up and I read the story of Luke chapter 16. And he said, this is the story or the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And in a subtitle, he said, this is God's way of showing how the rich and the poor should live together. I shut the commentary, I put it back on the shelf, and said, this is a waste of space. Yeah. Ladies and gentlemen, this is not a story or a parable of the rich man and Lazarus. It's an actual account, and it's not a story to tell us how rich and poor people should live together. It is a story to warn us of the torments of hell. Number one, there's the physical pain caused by fire. Number two, the physical pain caused by worms. Number three, the physical pain caused by thirst. Look at what our text says. Luke chapter 16. Notice what the Bible says. In verse number 23 and 24, he seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. The very first thing he cried out was for mercy. Look here, someday you're going to go to God for mercy. You better go to God for mercy before it's too late. You say, preacher, I'm a pretty religious person. That's not what gets you out of hell and gets you into heaven. You say, preacher, I'm a pretty moral person. That's not what saves you from hell and secures your home in heaven. It's what you've done with Jesus Christ. If you've accepted Him as your Savior and depended upon His death, burial, and resurrection to wash your sins away, then you're going to heaven. If not, my friend, you're going to hell. And I say it with all the fire that I can and with all the conviction that I can. I don't want you to die and go to hell. And no one in this room does. And the God of heaven does not. You ought to believe on Jesus Christ today. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 16 that he cried for mercy, but his cry was just a little bit too late. And then the Bible says he cried for a little bit of water, a little bit of moisture on the end of his finger. A little bit of moisture. Hey, I was staying in the home of a man named Mr. Cockrell in Indianapolis, Indiana, several years ago. In the 1980s, he had been in an explosion that had burnt 75% of his body with third-degree burns. He said it was a propane tank explosion. He rolled back his sleeves and showed me on his arms where the skin had been grafted. He pulled up his pant leg and showed me on his legs where the skin had been grafted. You could see up on his neck and around his face and in different places on his face where the skin had been grafted. He said just moments after the explosion, my face was as round as a pumpkin. He said you couldn't see any indentions. He said you couldn't even tell I was human. He said they rushed me off to the hospital and put me in the burn unit, and they immediately began treatment. He said, and I was in the burn unit for months undergoing treatment and skin grafts. He said, but you know what the thing was I longed for more than anything else while I was in treatment? I said, no, sir. He said, just another drink of water. He said, my body craved water. He said, I would ask the nurses constantly for just a little more water. And I want you to know something. There were some kind and benevolent nurses that brought him water on a tray. But there'll be no kind nurse to bring you water on a tray in hell. There'll be no relief from the torment. There'll be no relief from the pain and the thirst and the crying out. The first thing he cried for was just a little bit of water. I remember studying several years ago this passage and thinking about it. And I remember reaching down on a hot summer day, down in between the seats of our van that we were driving in. For the bottom of the cooler had a little bit of moisture. And on a hot summer day, I got my finger up about 3 feet up to my mouth. And there was just a tiny little bit. Just a little bit of moisture would have quenched this rich man's thirst. I want you to notice there's something else. There's going to be the physical pain caused by darkness. The Bible refers to it in Matthew chapter 25. It refers to outer darkness. In the book of Jude, in 2 Peter, it refers to chains under darkness or a mist of darkness. Think of it. In hell, there's going to be such darkness that it's going to wrap around you like a chain. In hell, there's going to be such darkness, it's going to settle down like a mist. In hell, there's going to be such darkness, it's described as outer darkness, more dark than the black holes of space. In hell, this is going to be a terrible time, in a terrible place of suffering, a terrible place of agony. And part of the agony and pain is going to be caused by literal, physical darkness. Now, I can hear some critic right now. Standing up and say, preacher, I've got you. I knew if I listened to you long enough, I could find something wrong with what you're saying. There's no way that you can have fire, which produces light, and darkness in the same place at the same time. Then answer me this question. Why does a fireman have to go into a burning building with a blazing light on his helmet or a flashlight in his hand? Because fire produces smoke. And in Revelation chapter 14, the Bible speaks of this smoke which produces darkness. It says, the smoke of their torment ascendeth up day and night forever and ever. Ladies and gentlemen, hell will be a place of fire which will produce smoke, which will produce black darkness. I was preaching in Roanoke, Virginia, or near there, and a man came to me who worked for the volunteer fire department. He said, Brother Dwight, what you're saying is absolutely spot on. He said, I work for the volunteer fire department. He said, sometimes if we don't have a light in our hands, we cannot see our hand in front of our face. Why? Fire produces smoke, and smoke produces darkness. And do you know there are certain things that a baby is born with? Certain fears. One of them is the fear of falling, and you'll be falling in hell. One of them is the fear of darkness or being abandoned or being alone, and you'll be just that. Someone says, ha, when I get to hell, I'm going to break out a Budweiser and have a big party with my friends. You're a fool. You're a fool. Ladies and gentlemen, you'll not have a party in hell. You'll not be able to see your friends. All you'll be able to do is hear them cry and scream and gnash their teeth. There'll be no party. There'll be no Budweiser. There'll be no companionship in hell. You'll be all alone for all of eternity. You better wise up and believe what God says and run to the only rescue of this from this awful place. I want to say, rich man, tell us a little bit more about what hell is. Like, rich man, can you tell us? I believe if we were to ask him that question this morning, he would cry out and say, "Oh, oh, hell is a place of mental trauma." Mental trauma? He used to preach here, why? Well, look at our text, Luke chapter 16. In verse 25, Abraham said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. What do you remember in hell?" Hear me. You remember lost possessions. Lost possessions. If you're here this morning and you're only living for the here and now, and you've never settled your account with Almighty God, and you've never been cleansed of your sin, and you're living for the moment, you better enjoy it, because this is as good as it's going to get. This is as good as it's going to get. Hey, for a lost person, this is as good as it's going to get. You better enjoy it. For a saved person, if you're going through trials and difficulties, I want you to know, hallelujah, this is as bad as it's going to get. It's coming a better day. But if you're lost and you're depending upon and loving and relishing in and basking in your material possessions, you better enjoy it. Enjoy all your friends on Facebook. Enjoy your fine china. Enjoy your fancy clothes. Enjoy your name brands. Enjoy your fancy cars. Enjoy your plush house. Because this is as good as it's going to get. Come all of eternity, it'll be gone. Hey, Mr. Rich Man, tell us about that purple and fine linen and name brand clothing. Oh, I wish I could forget it. Hey, Mr. Rich Man, tell us about that 5-car garage and that Lamborghini and that boathouse and that boat. Oh, I wish I could forget it. Hey, Mr. Rich Man, tell me about that 401k and Roth IRA and big fat bank account and tell me about all that money. Oh, I wish I could forget it. I died and didn't take a penny of it with me. You see it? Hey, this place called hell is a whole lot worse than you can imagine. What do you remember? You remember lost possessions. Watch, the Bible tells us that he had his eyesight in verse number 23. He lift up his eyes. He had his voice in verse number 24. He cried and said. In verse number 25, he had his hearing. Abraham said, "Son, remember." In verse 25, he had his memory. You have your faculties. You have your ability to see and to sense. But you cannot settle your sin account in hell. It's done. What do you remember? Lost possessions. Number two, you remember lost opportunity. In Luke chapter 13 and verse number 28, the Bible says about those who have rejected Jesus Christ and are in this place called hell, it says, "There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out." You remember lost opportunity. You'll remember the time someone tried to push a gospel tract in your hand. You'll remember the time you heard a preacher on the radio that tried to plead with you to trust Christ. You'll remember the time that the little blonde-headed midget came over from Shelby, North Carolina and ranted and raved and paced and spit all over the first two rows. You'll remember when he tried to plead with you to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and you said, no. What time is that race again today? Oh, I can't wait to get off this. Man, I'm wanting to know what's going on my Snapchat or my Twitter feed or my Instagram. I got to find out what's going on my Facebook. And you'll remember how you rejected callously and foolishly the Word of God. You'll remember lost opportunity. You'll grope and try to remember what was said and wish that you had heeded it. But number three, you'll remember lost loved ones. Look at our text, Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, notice what he says in verse number 27. "I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have 5 brethren that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." Abraham saith unto him, "They have Moses and the prophets, let him hear them. Let them hear them." And he said, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent." What was Abraham saying? He was saying, they have the Word of God. There's enough in Genesis through Malachi to warn a person of hell and to point a person to salvation. They've got the Word of God. He said, "No, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent." Hear it. There may be a young man in this place right now who doesn't believe in Jesus and doesn't believe in God and doesn't believe in hell. And you're saying, "I don't need to believe all this. Now if a little apparition came to me tonight, and if some ghost came to me tonight, and someone actually had been to hell and back and wrote a book about it, then I might believe it." No, you wouldn't. He said, "Well, you've got some gall. What do you mean I wouldn't?" You wouldn't.
If you won't accept the highest authority in the universe, the Almighty God's word, you won't accept some new release that has sold a million copies. You won't accept some apparition that's a result of a little piece of undigested cheese or a little piece of potato from your meal the night before. Look here, you've got God's word on it. Accept that. Amen. The Bible says that he remembered his lost loved ones. There's nothing he could do to warn them. Nothing he could do to say, stay away, stay away. Nothing he could do from hell to say, look to Jesus, believe on Jesus. You don't want to come here. Stay away. Someone says he didn't want them in hell because he didn't want them to gnash on him with their teeth because he knew the truth. Someone said he didn't want them to go to hell because he was burdened about their soul. Whatever the case, he didn't want them there. He wished he could warn them. Wish he could send someone to warn them. Hey, do you think of it? He's remembering lost possessions. Am I speaking to a Christian who's living for things? What an empty pursuit. Am I speaking to a Christian who's missing opportunities to warn someone of hell? What a sad account you'll give at the judgment. Hey, am I speaking to a Christian that has less of a burden for your lost loved ones than this man in hell? Hear it. You remember. Rich man, we're about to go and close it up. Please tell us this morning, what's the worst thing about hell? Is it the physical pain? No, no, no. Not the physical pain caused by fire or worms or darkness or thirst. No, 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 no. Rich man, is it the mental trauma? You remember lost possessions and lost loved ones and lost opportunity. No, no, no. Well, rich man, please tell us before we go, what's the worst thing about hell? I believe he would let out a cry that would cause our skin to crawl and our hair stand on end. And he would cry and say, the worst thing about hell is that hell is a place of eternal separation from God. You know, the Bible tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 that someday Jesus Christ will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from our God and from the glory of His power. You know, the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15 that whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. Hey, everyone in this room has stood at a funeral and a graveside and had your heart wrenched with pain and your throat gasped, tears dry up, you couldn't cry anymore, the fount had run out, and you know what it is to say goodbye once. Can you imagine what it is to say goodbye twice? And not goodbye and I'll see you again, but goodbye and I'll never see you again. That's what the second death is. If you're here this morning and you're lost, I wish that I could somehow get you to make the decision. I wish I could make it for you. If I could and it would help, I would crawl on my hands and knees back to where you're sitting and grab hold of your ankles and plead with you and weep and cry and say, please don't go to hell. Please don't go to hell. Please don't go to hell. I wish somehow I could plead with you and beg of you and ask you, please put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Why? It's a place of eternal separation. Look at our text. Luke 16. He says in verse 26, beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us that which would come from thence. You know, in the morning you see the sunrise. Last night on the way home, we took pictures of a beautiful cloud. It was just stunning. The sunset. We hold a little baby and we see the glory of His power. But in hell, the worst thing about hell is that there'll never be another little baby cry. There'll never be another sunrise. There'll never be another sunset. There'll never be an orderly creation in hell because there is no God. There is total chaos. And that's the worst thing about hell. I remember, Brother Hoyle, a few years ago I was working at Ambassador. When I was still in graduate school and they were moving into the new campus where they are now. I remember cleaning out a house that they were going to renovate. We would load all the trash onto the old bread truck that we have. On that September day, back in 94 or 95, I remember taking that bread truck and backing it up next to a fire and throwing all the rubbish and the trash onto the fire. I'll never forget the day. We got it onto the fire. And sometimes I'd have to take a load and dump it on the fire and run to the front of the bread truck and turn my back. And even there, Pastor, I could feel the scorching flames. I remember walking from the old campus down about a half mile down the road to where I was staying at the little corner house. I remember how it hit me on the way that there are people that are in this place called hell and heading there right now. I began to sob. Brother Jim, I began to sob uncontrollably. I got to the dorm and I could barely make it inside the dorm. I got to my bed and I began to grab hold of the bed and I was sobbing uncontrollably. Some of my friends gathered around to see what was going on, and I just began to cry out, "They're going to hell! They're going to hell! I don't want them to go to hell!" I remember crying out and said, "Oh God! Oh God! If this is just a taste of what hell is like, I'll spend the rest of my life doing everything I can to keep people out of hell." Amen. Now I want to say tonight, or this morning, our journey doesn't end in hell. It ends at the foot of an old rugged cross that was erected 2,000 years ago. And on that cross, the Lord of glory hung and bled and died. He was buried and He rose again. And if you'll put your faith in Jesus Christ this morning, you'll never again have to take a journey to hell. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I want to thank you for your patient attention to the Word of God. I wonder how many in this room would say, "Brother Smith, I know for a fact that I'm saved and I know for a fact that I'm going to heaven when I die." But you'd say, "Preacher, the truth is, as you've been preaching this morning, the Lord has spoken to my heart very specifically and very plainly. There's someone that I know, someone that I work with, someone that I mix and mingle with on a weekly basis that may be going to hell or is." He'd say, "Preacher, I want to be burdened about them and I want to invite them and plead with them and pray them into heaven." You said, "Preacher, pray for me and pray with me for this unsaved friend or family member of mine, or neighbor. Preacher, pray with me that they would get saved. If that's you, would you slip your hand up high right now? I'm noticing it. Thank you all over the building. I'm not indifferent to these hands. God bless you. Who else? Preacher, pray for me. There's someone I know. Maybe it's a son or daughter, a mom or dad or brother or sister. Anyone else? Preacher, pray with me. There's someone that I need to reach with the gospel, and He's laid them on my heart heavy this morning. Thank you." Question number two, how many of you would say, "Preacher, I'm not perfect, but I know I'm saved. If I died now or I died 20 years from now, I know that I'd go to heaven. I know that my sins are forgiven." If you don't know that, it won't help you or me to raise your hand. But if you'd say, "Preacher, I know that I've trusted Christ as my Savior. He's forgiven me and I'm on my way to heaven." Would you slip your hand up high as a testimony to that fact? "Preacher, without a doubt, I know that I'm saved and I'm on my way to heaven." Thank you. Put your hands down. I saw some who couldn't raise their hand. I thank you for being honest. I wonder if you'd say, "Brother Smith, I don't know. I'm not sure if I died today or if I died 10 years from now that I'd go to heaven, but I want to know. Preacher, would you pray for me? I don't want to take a journey to hell and live there forever. I want to be saved from this place and saved from my sin." If that's you, would you slip your hand up right now? Is there anybody in the building like that? "Preacher, please pray for me. Don't be ashamed. I'm watching and pastor's watching. We want to be a help." Is there anybody here like that? Anyone at all? Slip up your hand and let me see it. In a moment, I'll remember you in prayer. Anyone? All right, let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, in a moment, we're going to sing a few verses of "Only Trust Him." And I pray in Jesus' name as we do that our hearts would be in tune with you. I pray for these that raised their hands, several, and said you burdened their heart about someone in this building, someone in this town, someone in their sphere of influence that needs Jesus. Help them, Lord, to come to this altar on the first verse and the first note of the first verse and lay that name before you. I'm praying with them right now for that specific individual, that you'd use them to reach their friend or their loved one or their family member for Christ. Oh, Lord, we need your help in this. We know that you're more burdened about it than even we could be. We thank you. Thank you for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed.